Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for being so kind to us. Thankful for this high privilege of assembling together to study a portion of your word, knowing that you have given them to encourage us, to cause us to live for you, so that your Son, Jesus Christ, will be glorified. So, Father, as we have gathered together this morning, in obedience to your instruction, we recognize that the human mind is incapable of comprehending anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. We are dealing with the three reasons for thanksgiving. Today we begin with verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 reads, "Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." Now the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 4 through 7 that we are considering is that you should always be thankful to God because of his grace to you, because of your spiritual enrichment, and because of the confirmation of Christ's testimony in you. In our last study, our focus was on the spiritual enrichment of the Corinthians that consisted of the gift of speaking and understanding of God's word. Now we continue with the topic of spiritual enlightenment in these two verses that I've just read, although there is problem of how to connect verse 6 with the subject of the spiritual enrichment introduced in verse 5. But before we get to this, let me remind us that the two verses though are also concerned with experiential Christianity and with spiritual gifts in the local church that some teachers of the church today do not emphasize. Both concerns we will deal in our passage as we expand it. So anyway, the problem of how to connect verse 6 to the subject of spiritual enlightenment is whether to consider verse 6 a comparison to what is stated in verse 5 regarding spiritual enrichment, or to consider verse 6 to be concerned with the extent of enrichment of the Corinthians. That is, that they were enriched to the degree that the testimony of Christ was confirmed among them. Or, to consider verse 6, the reason for the spiritual enrichment mentioned in verse 5, or even to consider verse 6 as not even related to verse 5, but to verse 7. Now the reason for this is because the Greek word that begins verse 6, that is translated "because" in the 1984 edition of the NIV and in the New English Bible, of course the 2011 edition of the NIV use the word "thus" instead of "because" in its translation. Now the word "because" is translated from a Greek conjunction that may be used for comparison with the meaning "just as." As the apostle used it to relate how the experiences of those God dealt with under the old covenant should influence those of us under the new covenant, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now the thing is, as we go through something like this, I keep reminding you why we do that. Today, many people do not think much. We're living in a time there's very little thinking. And so you find us with disjointed logic many times. So that even when we have conversation, when we deal with issues, we are not able to focus and connect things and know that we have a continuous thought. This is God the Holy Spirit through the apostle. There's a connected thought. So one of the things that help us in the Greek, not necessarily in the English, but it should, it, once we understand it, is that these things are being verses. Are usually what we call, they are signposts. And when you see a signpost when you are driving, it tells you either to slow down or something just to warn you. So you take notice. So that's what this does in the Greek. Is once we see them, we stop and say, what is the significance? Because it is not just given there, just so they warm up the page. It is given because God the Holy Spirit wants us to focus, because it's a key to what comes next. So here, we're looking at that Greek word because it is a signpost that says, slow down and look at what we have here before you proceed. So the Greek conjunction then may be used for describing extent or degree of something. And so it means something like as or to the degree that. To the degree that. Thus, the word is used then to describe the extent of the gifts or gifts from the church in Antioch to suffering believers in Judea, in that each contributed to the extent or to the degree of the individual's financial status, as we read in Acts chapter 11, verse 29. Acts chapter 11, verse 29. Acts chapter 11, verse 29. It reads, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. See that phrase, each according to his ability, of the NIV, is literally from the Greek. This is where it is in the Greek. To the degree that anyone was prospering. To the degree that anyone was prospering. So it is probably in the sense of extent or degree of something that Apostle Paul used the Greek word regarding the giving of spiritual gifts, in which God determines the extent or the degree of each spiritual gift. In other words, we're going to look at this, if the Lord permits, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, but for now, let me just read it. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. And by the point is simply that even when people have the same spiritual gift, they are not of the same degree. Even if we all have the same spiritual gift, in some areas, some people will function higher than the others. That's the whole idea. Anyway, so it says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Going to the degree. Now, another usage of our Greek conjunction regards a cause of something. Hence, it means since or insofar as. Now, it is this meaning, of course, in something that is reflected by the translators of the NIV to indicate God's action on unbelievers, that is due to their refusal to acknowledge Him, as stated in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 reads, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." Now, the translators of the NIV and many other English versions rendered our Greek conjunction since, or some because. But some of our English versions, including the 2011 edition of the NIV, use the meaning just as in their translation here in Romans 1:28. Of course, a handful of our English versions, they now really translate it in this passage of Romans 1:28. Now, a Greek conjunction may also mean when, to reflect time. Now, this meaning is possible in the use of our Greek conjunction to report Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 17. Acts chapter 7, verse 17. Acts chapter 7, verse 17 reads, "As the time drew near for God to fulfill His promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased." See, the clause, "as time drew near," may be translated "when the time came near." That's the way the standard Greek English lexicon of Barr, Dankert, and Gingrich suggests that we could translate it. Now, we have considered then the various usages or meanings of the Greek conjunction that begins 1 Corinthians 1 verse 6. The question then is, which of these apply to our passage? Now again, since what we do is study, I don't preach anyway. Yeah, what we do is we try to make you understand certain things so that when you pick up another version, and it doesn't begin with the same word in that verse like the one you have, you begin to realize it could be this, it could be that they're thinking about. Or, so that you can see if somebody were to use that particular passage in that English version and say, "No, what you're saying doesn't fit." And you can then try to explain to them, yes, because the Greek word can be used in different ways. I don't know the Greek word, but I know it can be used in different ways. So that's why we have this usage in this particular version that you have. So at least you give the person an explanation. Anyway, truly, three of the usages make sense in our passage, as we will now demonstrate to you. There are three meanings or three usages that make sense. Now, the usage of comparison with the meaning just as or simply as makes sense in the sense that such meaning implies that the spiritual enrichment mentioned in verse 5 happened as what is stated in verse 6 regarding the testimony about Christ. In other words, as that was going on, this is goes on with it. Now, the meaning because will imply that the spiritual enrichment of the Corinthians occurred because of the testimony about Christ that was confirmed to them. The meaning when implies that the spiritual enrichment mentioned in verse 5 occurred at the time of the confirmation of testimony about Christ among the Corinthians. Now, because each of these meanings makes sense within the context, it is difficult to be definitive about the intended meaning in our passage. What the Holy Spirit had put in the minds of the apostle when he wrote that is difficult to be definitive. Now, this may explain then, in part, the reason some of our English versions, they're not translated. They didn't even bother to translate it. Implying that verse 6 is not related to the spiritual enlightenment mentioned in verse 5. So that it is assumed then that the apostle began a new topic in verse 6 that is connected to verse 7. So to their mind, it's not connected with the spiritual enrichment of verse 5. Now, this approach, though notwithstanding, it seems to me that it is the approach that connects verse 6 and verse 5 that makes sense. In other words, there's a connection between this section that we'll look at, verses 6 and 7, and what preceded it. Otherwise, we'll have a problem with verse 7 that implies a stronger connection with the spiritual enrichment of verse 5 instead of verse 6, as some of them contain. Anyway, thus we believe that it is because it is better to connect verses 6 to 5, that is, in this, as far as the spiritual enrichment is concerned, to connect verse 6 to that verse 6 and 7. So we say the two sections are connected. They are not independent. It's not changing the thought or something else. So the interpretation that verse 6 relates to verse 5 still leaves the question, though, of how they are related. That is, whether the Greek conjunction should be translated even as, or because, or when. These are the options. Now, while the first meaning, even as, is possible, it seems that it is a combination of the second and the third meanings that were in the mind of the apostle, that is, when and because, when he wrote. Now, that is, the spiritual enrichment then occurred when and because of the response of the Corinthians to the preaching of the gospel. See, the meaning when was probably in the mind of the apostle in that he wanted to point to the time the spiritual enrichment occurred. So you know, they will know he's talking about something that occurred at a particular time. Now, this interpretation is supported by the fact that the word confirmed that we will get to later is in what they call the aorist tense in the Greek. That is, in this specific context, suggests a time when an event occurred. Hence, it is then our interpretation that the apostle was concerned with specifying to the Corinthians when their spiritual enrichment occurred. Now, you may say, oh, why is that important? Well, it's important because if you forget something, somebody says, remember what happened when, at that time, then it brings back that memory to you. Or at least, if you didn't realize it, you now recognize it. So, it is then our interpretation that the apostle was concerned with specifying to the Corinthians when their spiritual enrichment occurred. And the reason it occurred than just telling them the extent of the enrichment. Of course, there is the implication that it is because of the effect of the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the word of God that the spiritual enrichment of the Corinthians occurred. In other words, he's telling them, yes, you have this enrichment. Look at the time it occurred, but it's also because of. Because not everyone has that enrichment. Now, those who didn't have Christ confirmed in them, they don't have it. So that is why this becomes important, why he's making the point to them. So this makes sense then when we recognize that without the proper response to the preaching of the gospel, no one can receive spiritual enrichment of any kind from the Lord. Now, this being the case, it is a given that the interpretation that sees spiritual enrichment of the Corinthians to have occurred because of the preaching of truth is implied in the Greek conjunction the apostle used, and so it may be that the apostle wanted the Corinthians to recognize also that the time of their spiritual enrichment corresponds to the time they responded positively to the preaching of the gospel to them. In other words, as today, for example, we often say the moment that you believe, that's the moment you receive the Holy Spirit. Something that happened at the same time a person responded to the gospel message. So he's trying to tell them, if you forgot, if you're ignorant of it, here is the fact. When you responded to the message I delivered to you, that's when you became enriched. And it is because you responded that you became enriched. So this is what the apostle wanted to convey to them as they will be reading this epistle. Now it is true though, we indicated that it is a time of the occurrence of the spiritual enrichment of the Corinthians and the reason for it that the apostle wanted to convey when he started verse 6. That's no doubt about it, that he wants to drive in this just with a simple word, a signal, a signboard. Because to drive in, at least the NIV said because, but to drive in the fact, yes, everything that I've told you so far happened when something happened, and because of that thing that happened. There's no doubt that he wants them to understand that. However, these are not the most important facts the apostle wanted to focus the attention of the Corinthians. But his concern is to focus on the experience of the believers. That's his main focus. All that we've been talking about is just to prepare them so that the apostle get to the main thing he wants them to get into, and that is the experience of believers. It is this experience then that is given in verse 6. Look at where we're starting, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 6. Look at what it reads again. It reads, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Again, look, he said, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Now, remember what I said, that the apostle, his main concern is to talk about their experience as Christians. Now, I just read this clause. So, where in this clause is the word experience mentioned? You may ask, where? Where do you see it? And so, how did he come up with that? Well, it is the word confirmed. The word confirmed. That's the key for me talking about experience. That word confirmed. See, the word confirmed is translated from a Greek word that has two general meanings. Now again, I keep reminding you, That's why we do what we do, examine the words. Because if you didn't know what I've just said about the significance of that word confirmed, there's no way you're going to read that passage and come up with an experience issue. Just not going to happen, really. Anyway, so the word, the Greek word translated confirmed actually has two general meanings. The Greek word that is used here, it has two general meanings. The first is that of putting something beyond doubt. Putting something beyond doubt. Hence means to confirm, to establish. To confirm, to establish. It is this sense that Apostle Paul used our Greek word to indicate that there can be no doubt that the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have indeed been fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ to the world to die for our sins, as we can get out from Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. It reads, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth." Look at that word again. "To confirm the promises made to the patriarchs." In other words, he's saying here, Christ coming to die for us on the cross has put beyond doubt that the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been fulfilled. Now, the second meaning of our Greek word is to make a person firm in commitment. So it means something like to establish, or to make firm, or even to strengthen, to strengthen. It is with the sense of to make firm that the Greek word is used in God's assurance to the apostle and the Corinthians that they are firmly united in Christ, or united to Christ, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Second Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 21. He reads, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ." He anointed us. In other words, make us stand firm in Christ means it gives us the assurance that, yes, we are united to Christ. Now, it is the meaning to strengthen that our word is used by Apostle Paul to describe what should happen to the Colossians because of being taught the word of God. In other words, Paul used our word to say, "You Colossians, you are taught the word of God. This is what should happen." In other words, something he's telling this congregation. You are taught the word of God. This is what's supposed to happen to each and every one of us here. And say, he's telling them they are to be strengthened in their faith. In other words, the teaching of the word of God should cause you to be strengthened in your faith. That's what he tells them using a Greek word in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Say, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. In other words, this is what he's saying is, yes, because you are taught with the word of God, you should be strengthened in your faith. And you should be a person that overflows with thankfulness to God. Something we're studying, the reasons to be thankful. So when you are strengthened, when you are taught the word of God, you should be strengthened in your faith. And part of the way we can see that is that you're a believer whose whole life is governed by thankfulness. Now in our passage though of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 6, our Greek word has been taken by some to mean to become firmly established, which is possible, but it is our interpretation that it is used in the sense of putting something beyond doubt. Putting something beyond doubt. Hence means to confirm or to prove to be true and certain. To prove to be true and certain. In other words, when he says our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, we're saying it's talking to prove to be certain and to be true. That's the way we should understand it. Now this meaning is one though that is easily verified among the Corinthians in an experiential manner. Remember, that's what we're saying, that the main focus in verse 6 that he wants to get to them is the issue of experience. And I've been trying to establish that from that word confirmed. Now, confirming of God's word usually involves experience on the part of an individual as one interacts or responds to God's word. Now, because some Christians are uncomfortable with the idea of experience, I don't know why, but seem that they have a distorted theology, as they say. Hence, the interpretation that has anything to do with experience, they avoid it. But then, because of this, let me demonstrate from the scripture that experience is an integral part of confirming truth. Experience is necessary. It is an indispensable part of confirming truth. Now, miracles the Lord granted the apostles and other preachers of truth were usually for confirming the truthfulness of the gospel. Take for example, when apostles Paul and Barnabas went to preach to the Gentiles the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now they proclaimed resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Which of course will say, what? What are you talking? You're out of your mind. Somebody died and raised again and was raised from the dead? What are you talking, Paul? So it was a foreign concept to Gentiles. However, the Lord confirmed their message to say, they know what they are talking about. And the way he did it was in an experiential manner of granting miracles through them to the Gentiles. Because seeing that, sometime in the future we'll see that miracles don't always convince people, but the point is that once there is miracle, that is a way God confirms the truth of his word. So this is what we are told in Acts chapter 14 verse 3. Acts chapter 14 verse 3. It is so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord. Now notice what the next thing comes. He said, who confirmed their message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. See, God knows how and when to do that. Because when Paul and Barnabas were talking about this person called Jesus Christ who died on the cross for sins, was raised the third day, they went, what are you talking? But as soon as God granted, for example, the first miracle of healing somebody, they changed their tune and said, the ghosts have come down from heaven. Because the miracle grabbed them. That's experience. That's how God confirmed to the Gentiles who had the message, this is the truth. Now this passage then indicates that the message of Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles was confirmed through miraculous signs and wonders. Now miraculous signs and wonders certainly involve experience on the part of those who witnessed them. Now, another example, though not explicitly stated, as confirmation of truth that involved experience, is the receiving of the Holy Spirit by the Galatians, mentioned in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. It is, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Now, when you read this sense, you meditate a little bit and ask some questions. Look at what he asked him. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? To me, it's difficult, except some try to go around it, of course. It's difficult to read this passage in Galatians and deny that the experience is essential in confirming truth to believers. Now, this is because of the question of the apostle assumes the Galatians received the Holy Spirit when they were saved. That's what his question assumes. Now, how did they know that they received the Holy Spirit without some form of experience? I mean, think about it. When Paul said, when you received it, how would they know that they received it? Today, we normally say, well, once you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, which is true. But then, based on things, you should come to the experience that you do. But at this time, God did all kinds of things to give them the confirmation. So, there's no doubt that there must have been experiences that confirm to them that they have the Holy Spirit, so they can answer the question. Now, you see, it would be meaningless to ask you a question of something that you can't be certain about. So, these experiences of the Galatians could have involved things like speaking in tongues, prophesying, or other evidences of the Holy Spirit among them. Now, of course, it would be wrong, though, to pick out one of these manifestation experiences, such as speaking in tongues, and make it the absolute test of the evidence of the Holy Spirit, since not all of believers spoke in tongues among the Galatians, as was the case with the Corinthians, that will be evident when we get to the matter of speaking in tongues in this epistle to the Corinthians. When we get there, if the Lord says so. So the point is that without experience, the Galatians will not be able to answer the question of the apostle in affirmative sense. Now, it's something very simple. Suppose you went to a restaurant and somebody saw you going in and they saw you coming out. They assume you ate. Well, and they say, wasn't that food great? What do you say? You would have said, yeah, I did. Unless you did like I did some about a week ago. I went to a restaurant, a place, and looked well the menu, I turned around and walked out, didn't eat. But you know, somebody could have assumed I ate, yes, and asked that. And I said, no, I didn't. I didn't experience it. So if you can think about something like that, somebody has to believe that you experienced something before they can ask you a question of that requires you to say yes. So the apostle must have known that yes, there is something these Galatians experience regarding the Holy Spirit so that they can answer his question. So the point then is that without experience, the Galatians will not be able to answer the question of the apostle again in the affirmative. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit, through the author of Hebrews, informs us that miracles were used to confirm the gospel message that we're told by the human author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 reads, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it. Look at how. By signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Hence, we contend then that experience is necessary to confirm truth of any kind. Experience is necessary to confirm the truth of any kind. Of course, the granting of miraculous signs is dependent on God's sovereign decision. He grants them when he wants, and for the purpose he wants fulfilled. But we cannot discount its importance because such is not common in our day. That we're not seeing a whole lot of it doesn't mean God doesn't grant it. So I am a firm believer in the confirmation of truth by or through experience. Since I sometimes wonder if it is not lack of this experience that contributes to the lack of devotion to the Lord that is evident among us Christians of the modern era. Many of us Christians do not have quantifiable experiences with the Lord so that we are not devoted to him as we should. So a believer who has what I call a quantifiable experience with the Lord will certainly be devoted to him. Now, when I use the word quantifiable, I mean that there should be experiences, plural, experiences in the believer's life that he or she could point to that reveals through relationship with the Lord or that proves that the word of God is true. In other words, I'm saying that everyone here should have experiences that you can give people as an example of how you know that his word is true. Or examples of how you know that you have a true relationship with him. Now, if you're not having that, something is wrong with you spiritually. We all should have that. Tons of that, really, depending on how long you've been a Christian. Now, take, for example, a simple thing. Not simple, but a simple way to illustrate it. If you have prayed a specific prayer and received an answer to the specific prayer, not the general prayer, that will be an example of quantifiable experience with the Lord. In other words, if you say, Lord, please give me X, Y, Z like this, and he gave it exactly like that, that's a quantifiable experience. Because you ask him, point blank, more or less, Father, this is what I'm requesting as your child. Do this for me this way, so I will know. And he answered it exactly that way. That's a quantifiable experience in my book. So if this has happened to you, then you will be confident that the Lord answers prayers. So, the answer prayer then will be your confirmation of the truth that when the Lord promised to answer prayer directed to him, that such is true, that you can bank on that promise. I'll take another example. Suppose you applied a specific teaching of the scripture and watch God respond to it. Then, that becomes a quantifiable experience that you can point to someone to persuade them that God's word is true. So, if you have enjoyed peace in life, in spite of all the crisis around you, in spite of everything going around you, you have this undeniable peace that comes from continuous devotion to the word of God and applying it. If that is the case, then you can confirm the truth of the instruction given in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It reads, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Now, you see, one of the reasons I keep pounding and keep saying it every time I get the opportunity, you must do that. You must spend time meditating the word every day. So meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Look at what will happen. Then you will be prosperous. Now I know once you say prosperous and successful, people think about money. Yeah, that's part of it, but that's not it. I assure you this. The greatest prosperity, in a sense, is this undeniable peace. Now, when a person has that, you may have little to eat, may little, but if you have that peace, it sure beats everything on this planet. Because that's what people are struggling to get. I mean, think about, although people may not realize, that's all people are struggling to get, this peace. So that's why some try to get it by vaping or smoking something or inhaling something. They're looking for something that will give them this sense of calmness. But you can get it the right way. And the way it lasts. And from the word. Applying it. So, if you get that, you have something, you are successful. You are prosperous. Of course, there are the Lord also grants all kinds of success to those who are very serious with Him. So, a believer then, who has experienced the blessing of being devoted to the study of the Word of God and its application, does not need any prodding by the pastor or any other believer to keep being devoted to the Word of God. When pastors or teachers of the Word of God prod believers to get serious with the Word of God, it is because they have not experienced the blessing that comes through the study and application of the Word of God, as the Lord Jesus Himself stated in Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Luke 11, verse 28. Luke chapter 11, verse 28 reads, He replied, Blessed rather are you, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. If you have come to experience the blessing of hearing and obeying the word of God, no one needs to prod you, to plead with you. In fact, this is the way I put it. If let's say the word of God taught here has been doing some good to you, you will be begging for this door to open so you hear some more. But if you don't have that attitude, probably you're not getting much of it. Because I'm convinced that there's no way you will know that something is good for you and don't want more of it. Now, why do you think people want more of money? Because everyone thinks, that's good for me. So this is usually what will happen. If you have experienced the Word of God in your life, if you have experienced this, then no one need to prod you. In other words, cajole you into reading the Bible, listening to the tapes, or coming to Bible. No, no one has to do that. You'll be begging for it. So in any event, our explanation of the need for experience in confirmation of truth of God's word is implied then in the clause that we are studying in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 6 when it says, Because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Now the phrase in you is translated among you in some English versions. Now each translation is permissible, being the meaning of the Greek preposition used. Now this notwithstanding, it is probably that the Greek preposition the apostle used is intended to convey several truths related to the confirmation of the testimony about Christ as it relates to the Corinthians. By this we mean that the apostle would have meant that the testimony was confirmed in their presence, in them individually, and among them as a group. That's what we believe he's saying. Therefore, it is difficult to capture all three facts with any one English translation. That's why then pastors have to, or teachers of the word have to expand on it. Now thus then, regardless of the English word used in translating the Greek preposition apostle used, it is important to recognize that the explanation we have given should be understood as covering what Apostle intended in the Greek word that the Greek proposition that he used in our passage. So all I'm saying is yes, you can read various versions, but regardless of the English word that they used in translating the Greek preposition the apostle used, it is important to recognize that the explanation that we have given them should be understood as covering what the apostle intended in using the Greek preposition translated in the NIV or in some other English versions. Now the Corinthians, no doubt, had ample experiences that confirm the truth the apostle preached to them. They witnessed various manifestations of the Holy Spirit in them individually and among them as a group of believers and in their presence that enabled them to confirm the apostles' message. Now, such manifestations, of course, include the gifts of speaking that the apostle mentioned in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 1 where we're studying. Now, it is possible that some of them were timid and were not able to speak, very shy, as they say, in the manner that was considered adequate among their people. But when they became saved under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, they found themselves being able to speak boldly for Christ. Such will be a clear indication to them that they are believers. And so that when the apostle preached to them, and what he preached to them was indeed the truth. In other words, there are people by the nature God created them. They are very quiet, reserved, almost bashful, as they say. But the moment they begin to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about the word of God, that shyness goes away. That weakness, whatever it is, goes away. And they become a raging bull. That, my friend, is an indication of the Holy Spirit in a person. And that will cause the person to say, oh, okay. But when they finish all that, they come down, they go back to their shell. The way they used to be, anyway. So that's what I mean here. That there were some of them who were that way. But they found themselves being bold, talking about the message of Christ. Furthermore, though, there may have been other manifestations of the Holy Spirit within each of them, that there's no denying that they are saved, confirming what the apostle stated to them. Now, the thing that was confirmed in the experience of the Corinthians is then given in that phrase in the clause that we're examining, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 6, that clause where it says, the phrase, our testimony about Christ. Our testimony about, that's what was confirmed. Our testimony about Christ. Now, literally, the Greek reads, the testimony of Christ. That's just the way the Greek reads, the testimony of Christ. Now, the Greek syntax used indicates that this literal translation could be understood as the testimony Christ gave or the testimony given about Christ. Because the Greek, as I said, says the testimony of Christ. The testimony of Christ. Now, so it could read one Christ gave or one given about him. Now, either of this interpretation is supported by other parts of the scripture. On the one hand, the interpretation of testimony given by Jesus Christ seems to be the sense of a similar Greek phrase used in Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. Revelation chapter 1, verse 2 reads, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, since John is one reporting his vision, he probably meant in the phrase the testimony of Jesus Christ that he wrote what Jesus said. In which case, it is his testimony given by Jesus he meant. Because it's the same kind of thing, the testimony of Jesus Christ, as we have in 1 Corinthians. So here it could be, yes, the testimony given by Jesus Christ. On the other hand, too, the sense of testimony about Christ seems to be what Apostle John meant in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Revelation 1, verse 9. By looking at time, we should take a break, and after break, we'll look at it.